Let's turn to the book of Joshua, the sixth book of your Bible, Joshua chapter 17. First book that you come across in your Bible that's named after a man is the book of Joshua. Joshua just happens to be the sixth book of your Old Testament. And in your Bible, the number six is the number of man. And then these are all coincidences, of course. J-O-S-H-U-A, the first man that there's a book named after him is Joshua, and there happens to be six letters. These are probably just all coincidences, right? By the way, how is it that we come up with six and any number being connected with something? Well, the first time you see the number six show up in your Bible, it's on day six of the creation week where God makes man. And if you want to really have some fun with this, you know that if you were to put three sixes together, it says it's the number of the beast, which is the number of a man. And I know we're getting way off here, but that's just fun stuff. That's for free. So, Joshua, there's something significant about the first book in your Bible named after a man. And I'll say some things about that here in a moment. Joshua is a pretty incredible man in your Bible. So verse 14, we're going to the end of chapter 17. Look at verse 14. We'll read to the end through verse 18. 17:14 of Joshua. And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, for as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto? And Joshua answered them, if thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country, and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. Verse 16, and the children of Joseph said, the hill is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Bethshean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, thou art a great people, and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. So you might be wondering to yourself, how are we going to learn anything from this little passage here of five verses about something that happened, about 3,500 years ago? Well, this is the nature of God's Word. God's Word takes historical accounts. God recorded this particular account on purpose so that we would be reading it in the year 2023 and actually be able to make some good personal application as to what's right here. So if you would pray, as I pray here in a minute, pray that we will all get something from the Lord, not from me, but from the Lord out of the passage we're looking at here this morning. So let's bow our heads. Thank you, Lord God, for the great opportunity we have before us to look into your word and to learn and to hear some things that are very difficult to hear, but that we need to hear about ourselves. Help us to all be honest with your words, which obviously is being honest before you. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would work on every single one of our hearts this morning in a way that you would be glorified. We do want to pray for our kids in the back and just all the teaching that goes on back there. I pray that there be a spirit of just being ready to listen back there on behalf of those kids. And I just pray that spiritual work through your Holy Spirit would be accomplished back there. And I just pray that our attention be focused on you and hearing from you this morning. And I just pray you'd even move out any distractions that would be in the way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I said, the book of Joshua is obviously named after the man Joshua, who is the man God uses to help the Israelites conquer the promised land. So when I look at Joshua, I see it as a book of conquest. So if you read through, you get to Exodus and then Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you find that the Israelites are wandering around for a good bit of those books because of their rebellion against God, and they end up wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. And while you're reading those books, you probably think to yourself, are they ever going to get to the promised land? They finally do. And when they get to the promised land, you think everybody's happy and everything's great. But as a result of what we just read, you find out there's some very unhappy people, some very dissatisfied people. And before I dive into the passage here, I want to be reminded of something. I want us all to be reminded of something. In the book of Joshua, you have the Israelites there in the land, and it's their land to take, but God made it so they would have to fight in order to possess the land. And I think that's really good for us to remember. If you're saved, your life probably didn't become all peachy and great necessarily after you got saved. Can anybody testify to that? Maybe things got harder for you? I know it's great. You got, hey, eternal salvation. You can never lose that. And so many things are great after being saved. I understand that. But sometimes your daily life gets a little more difficult after you get saved, particularly if you have people who are against you. And that's another message. But notice here, they have to fight in order to conquer the land. But all they had to do was trust the Lord to give them victory over the inhabitants of the land. Go and fight, trusting the Lord, and the Lord would give them the land. That's how it worked. And it happens largely, in part, in the book of Joshua. But you find out that these people here in verse 14 are just not quite satisfied. So if you notice verse 14, just by way of introduction, you have the children of who? Who do you see there in 14? Joseph. So we need to remember something about Joseph. So Joseph was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And out of all the 12 sons of Jacob, he was different than all the rest. Remember, he was the one that was hated because of his dreams and his words. And his brothers hated him so much, they sold him. And they sold him into slavery. Long story short, Joseph ends up in Egypt. He ends up ascending all the way up to second in command, just beneath the Pharaoh. And during a time of great need, the famine strikes the land. And during that time, it is Joseph, a Jew, an Israelite. Joseph is the man that God uses to basically, in a physical sense, save the Egyptians and everybody really in that geographic area from the famine, because of his incredible planning that he undertook before all that took place. So when you look at these sons of Joseph, there's two of them. There's Ephraim and Manasseh. So these sons of Joseph, they know, and by the way, I know that we oftentimes read about the children. I know I may have mentioned this before. When I was a kid, my dad would often preach about the children of Israel. And I noticed that the children of Israel were always the children of Israel. They never seemed to become the adults of Israel. What's going on with that? And you have to understand, that's terminology. These children of Israel were of all different ages. They were not just little kids. Many of them were obviously 20s, 30s, 40s, and older. So just make sure we get that out of the way. But these descendants of Joseph, children of Joseph, do you think that they knew a thing or two about where they came from? You think that they knew a thing or two about Joseph? They did. And you'll see in this passage, they say, I am a great people. And it probably has a lot to do with them thinking back to the greatness of their father. So I'll say more about that in a minute, but I want to give that background. So when you get to verse 14, you have these sons of Joseph. They're all these people, this tribe of Joseph, they're ready to inherit the land. And they come to Joshua here and they say, let's read verse 14 again. The children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, why hast thou given me but how many? One lot, just one, and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, for as much as the Lord has blessed me hitherto. So instead of going to Joshua and saying, thank you for the land that you gave us, we are so happy that we have this lot. Instead of that, they grumble and complain about how it's only one lot, and they are these great people. They should have more than one lot. So the cry is this. I'm paraphrasing here what we just read. We deserve more than what has been given to us. We deserve more. We're all great people. We should have more than one lot. So here is my first point for study this morning. These children of Joseph are, first of all, an entitled people. So let's talk a little bit about entitlement. I mean, this doesn't exist in our world today, so we're totally safe to talk about this, right? You ever notice how the scriptures will sometimes hit you square between the eyes? The scriptures expose me And if you're honest, you and the world we live in exactly as it really is. The Scriptures have this unique ability to peel off the layers and get all the way down to the heart of the matter. So in our world today, there are many people, and I'll say, I'm not just talking about the unsaved world, there's Christians as well, that have this sense of entitlement. So before we go any further, I want you to think, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, praise God for that, and I'm kind of aiming this question at you. If you're saved, let's all think about some things that all of us deserve. You ready? As Bible-believing Christians, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, we deserve... I can't think of a single thing. But actually, somebody said one thing over here that is something. Since we are all sinners, the wages of sin is death. What we all deserve, this is what we all really deserve. We all deserve to die and suffer the wrath of God in hell for all eternity. That's what we deserve. So when you go saying, I deserve this or I deserve that, I deserve, and if you're honest, you deserve to pay for your own sins. That's what you deserve. If you remember Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the, what's that next word? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If God has provided the gift of eternal life, that's not anything that any of us deserve. It's something that He paid for and He makes available, and that's why it's called a gift. It's free of charge. Not deserved, God's gift. Can we say amen to that? It's kind of nice sometimes to just back off and thank God that you don't get what you deserve if you're saved. Amen? Just pause for a minute. If you're saved, you never have to worry about burning in hell. Hallelujah. It's not because you did anything to earn freedom from burning in hell for all eternity. It's because of you trusting in what Jesus Christ did for you and the offer He made to you, the gift of God, eternal life, because He, that's Jesus, paid the price for your sins. He didn't deserve it. I deserved it. You deserve it. He paid the price that He did not deserve to make available the gift that none of us deserve. Isn't that a great thing? When you consider what you deserve, here we go. Let's go over to the Old Testament. Well, you're already there, but let's go over to Job in Job chapter 11, a little further in the Old Testament to the right. Job chapter 11. Look at what the Bible says about what we all deserve. Job chapter 11. We live in a country where we have a lot of people who feel that they are entitled, and let's not stop there. There's a lot of Christians that think they're entitled to this or that as well, and I'll hit on some of those things here in a minute. If you look at Job 11, verse 6, there's some real nuggets here in the book of Job. 11:6, this is Job talking right here. No, it's actually Zophar, one of Job's friends, says some incredible things. All three of his friends, even though they say some strange things, they say some incredible things as well. Verse 6, and that He would show thee, speaking of God, He would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Now, that's a great statement, but I want to look at the second statement in that verse. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee, what's that next word? Less than thine iniquity deserveth. So you know what that's all about right there? There's a thing in your Bible that I'll mention probably later in the message. There's a thing called sowing and reaping. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Hey, I'm here to testify this morning that I have reaped less than I have sown when it comes to God giving me some consequences for sins I've committed. Anybody with me on that? It was funny. God reminds you of things just at the right time. And I am not about to tell you, because I wouldn't want to hear yours either. You don't want to hear mine. But God reminded me this morning of some things in my past. And I thought to myself, man, if I really got what I deserve for that, Oh boy, thank you, Lord, for your grace and how you showed a lot of mercy on me in not giving me what I deserve for doing X, Y, Z. Anybody with me on that? I can think of some stuff in my past was like, thank you, Lord. Yes, it was difficult. Yes, I had a consequence, but it actually should have been a whole lot worse. Thank you, Lord. And Lord does that just to remind us of who He is and what we really deserve sometimes. So notice there it says God's given us less than what we deserve when it comes to actually having to reap what we sow. So I want to talk about this attitude of entitlement. Entitlement claims I deserve something because of who I am or what I've done. So with these children of Joseph, you go back there to Joshua 17, these children of Joseph, notice they say, verse 14, I am a great people. So they feel like they deserve something because of who they are. And they don't say it right here, but knowing Joseph and what he did, they certainly could have made the claim as to what Joseph, as their ancestor, had done in saving a whole bunch of people with his wisdom and being second in command in Egypt. So entitlement claims, I deserve something because who I am or what I've done. So let me give you an illustration of this. And this is something that's I'll try to make practical to the modern day. Now, my wife and I both attended college. And college, the cost of a college education is outrageous, isn't it? I thought it was outrageous whenever I was in school. And now it's tenfold, if not more, than what I paid. That was quite some time ago. And both my wife and I, at one point in our college, our time in college, we had to take out student loans. Now, I say we had to. We didn't have to, but under the circumstances, I know, I'll just tell you my end. The way mine worked was my parents helped me out to a point, but my dad was in the ministry, so he didn't have a whole lot of money. And he said, I'll help you in paying these back one day, which they eventually did help me out a little bit with it. But at the time, I had a little bit of scholarship money, but it didn't cover everything. So I ended up taking out student loans. So if you've ever taken out a loan before of any sort, here's how it works. You agree to receive a sum of money. And you sign your name to this document, and the document will say something like, we are giving you this amount of money, and you agree to pay it back with interest. That devilish word, right? Interest. And that's how they make money, and that's why the whole business of loans is quite a racket, isn't it? Because of the interest that you end up having to pay back. But I knew that when I took that money out, and Sherry had to do a little bit as well, and anybody else here, you know that you agreed to pay back the money that was loaned to you. And if I would have gone back on my word and said, I'm not paying all of it back, what does that say about me? I'm a fraud. I'm actually a liar. I signed my name to a document saying I will pay it back, and I didn't pay it back. It's pretty messed up, isn't it? Well, thank the Lord. Praise God. Sherry and I paid off our student loans. Took a little longer than I wanted it to take, but praise God. Every cent of it, we paid back. And I can look back on that and say, okay, I took the money out, and man, I'm so glad that I don't have to worry about that anymore. Well, a few months ago, the current presidential administration announced a plan to cancel up to $20,000 of individual student loan debt for Americans. Well, a lot of people who had taken out loans were so happy, and they were saying, hey, look, we're getting all this money that we don't have to pay it back. The government's going to pay it back. You know what my response to it was when I heard it? I said, hold on a second. Where was this a long time ago? Whenever I took out my student loans, how is this, here we go, how is this fair? Mentioned some things about things being unfair in Sunday school. How is this fair? But then I didn't keep that thought for very long. I thought, you know what? If the government pays my money back that I owe, they have a piece of me. They actually have a fraction, or maybe more than a fraction, they actually own part of me. I'm glad I paid that money back myself. Again, thank the Lord He provided the means to do that. But I'm glad that that was not the case. Well, the Supreme Court got a hold of this whole thing about student loans, and they said it is unconstitutional for the president, for the United States government, to actually do that. So, and when that happened, in the aftermath of this, this has been a few months ago, or a couple months ago, in the aftermath, I think right now there's a plan to redo this whole process so that people who have taken out student loans do benefit. It's just they've had to change the strategy in going about this. But here's what I find interesting. The Secretary of Education at the time, Miguel Cardona, here's what he said. Quote, "Today the Supreme Court ruled against students and families across the country. It's an outrage that lawsuits brought on by Republican elected officials have blocked critical student debt relief that would have been a lifeline for more than 40 million Americans, nearly 90% of whom make less than $75,000 a year. President Biden, Vice President Harris, and I will never stop fighting for borrowers, which is why we are using every tool available to provide them with needed relief. Earlier today, the Department of Education initiated a regulatory process to provide debt relief so we can help the working and middle-class borrowers who need it most." Hold on a second. This attitude of, it's not fair that I have to pay back money that I borrowed is a result of somebody paying for your student loan, right? Or any loan. You get this attitude of, well, it's not fair that I have to pay it back because the cost of college is so much. Time out a second. You decide, you make a conscious decision to sign your name to a document that says, I'm taking the money out and I will pay it back. So to say, it's not fair that the government's not paying my money back, you know what that is? That's nothing but a sense of, help me out, entitlement. So anytime you take on this attitude of, quote, I deserve, and then you fill in the blank, that's nothing more than a sense of entitlement that has crept in. So I study military history, and the military fascinates me. And one of the most elite military forces in the world, you may be familiar with them, they're the United States Navy SEALs. And they have a really cool saying that is about as anti-entitlement as you can get. Here's their saying. They wear, before I tell you this thing, they wear this thing called a trident, which is the SEAL symbol. Whenever they go through all the training, they get that, and it's they proudly wear it. But here's what they're saying is, quote, earn your trident every day, end quote. So the trident was earned over months and months of rigorous training. However, they take this attitude that every single day, I have to live up to what it was that I earned a long time ago. I can't just slack off. I can't just sit around and do nothing. I have to earn that trident. I have to live up to this trident that I'm wearing every day. Another statement that they have that I really like that is anti-entitlement. This is a good one. The only easy day was yesterday. Say, what does that mean? Every day you need to work harder than the last. But when you work hard every day and see what you are capable of through hard work, yesterday seemed easy. The only easy day was yesterday. The idea for the SEALs, the Navy SEALs, is every day they had to push past the limits of the previous day's performance or achievements. And I know I'm not trying to push a humanistic philosophy on you with just trying to outwork. There's some good to that, but you also have to trust God, obviously. But the idea is that is an attitude that is anti-entitlement. You've got to go out and actually earn your keep. So, if you would, go over to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Let's talk about this thing about entitlement and the children of Joseph bragging about their own greatness. Over there in Joshua, those children of Joseph, they said, I am a great people, for as much as the Lord has blessed me hitherto, as a result of that attitude, we're a great people. They felt they deserved more than what Joshua was giving them. So they felt that they were entitled. But I got to thinking about their little statement they made over there in Joshua. They said, seeing I am a great people, and I couldn't help but start thinking about what the Bible says about being great. So let's take a look at that. Look at Matthew 23. What does it mean to be great according to God's word? If you take a look here, verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Okay, and look at verse 6. He says more about this. And love the uppermost rooms of feasts, at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Now, before I read the next verse, which is a really good one, notice these titles. Now think about that. Titles. Verse 8, Rabbi, Master, and Father in verse 9. And those are, I know that those are all religious titles, but think about that. A title. These men love to be called by these certain titles because in their eyes they deserve to be called by those titles. They were entitled to that, right? So Jesus just blows this whole thing to shreds about entitlement and being called by a title because of your prestigious place. Verse 11, here's what he says. But he that is greatest among you shall be what? So you want to be great biblically? You want to be great in God's sight? It's not about earning a title. It's about daily, on the daily, becoming a servant and humbling yourself. That's true greatness. So these people, these children of Joseph, they felt like, oh, we deserve so much more. Well, they actually had another problem. They had a problem of entitlement. But go back here to Joshua 17, and let's see if we can tackle something else. Joshua 17. And by the way, while you're going back there, let's wrap this thing out about entitlement. You say, what's that got to do with maybe Bible-believing Christians? Okay, let me just take a moment and tell you. Okay, if you're saved, that's the work of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen? There's not a single thing that you deserve beyond that. I count it a great gift from God that I have His Word. It's a pretty awesome thing, isn't it? That's a blessing. You ought to thank God for that. Okay, I thank God that we live in a nation where we can come to church. And with the heat outside, we have air conditioning, praise God, in here. We don't deserve any of this, by the way. So we could go on and on about all the things we have here at church, all the things you have at home. Every single one of those things that God has given you is a blessing from God that you don't deserve. Jesus said, if you have food and raiment, that's your clothes, you should be content. Having food and raiment, therewith be content. Who's got more than food and clothing? So before you start saying, I deserve this or I deserve that, you don't. Anything that you have beyond your food and your clothing is a gift from God. Hey, we're a spoiled people, aren't we? We're really, really spoiled. And when you're spoiled, it's really easy to forget how blessed you are. Because you get so used to having all the stuff that you have. What if the power went out for, 6 hours? What if it went out for 24 hours or 48 hours? We would go, Lord, we need that power back, wouldn't we? We start praying. We start praying hard for power. And not the power of the Holy Ghost, but the lights. Hey, just consider for a moment. How good you have it. You and I do not deserve anything. God has been good to us here, particularly in this nation. If you're a Bible-believing Christian living in America, you got it good. Consider what Christians in centuries past didn't have that you have. Did you know there was a day that if you were going to take a stand for Jesus Christ, you would die? I mean, no questions asked. They were putting you to death. And it was going to be a gruesome death. It was going to be a public spectacle. Anybody in America seen that in the last, I don't know how many years? It's been a long, long time since it's happened in America. So be thankful for what you have. Don't fall into this trap of saying, well, I deserve this, I deserve that. You don't deserve anything. Nothing. Anything you have is a blessing and a gift from God. Okay, so let's go on here. I hope that's not the case with you, that you feel this sense of entitlement. But it may be. It's just a good reminder that we count our blessings on the daily. If you go down there to verse 15, I'm actually going to put Joshua's response together with our last point. But I do want to read his response and just make a comment about verse 15. Before I read, if I'm Joshua and I'm responding to these children of Joseph, here's what I'm saying. You bunch up. No good. You think you deserve... That's being nice. You think you deserve all this stuff. You don't deserve anything. Basically, the message I just preached to you, right? That's what I would have said. It's really tactful that Joshua chooses to say something different. I think it's brilliant what he says here. Look at verse 15. And Joshua answered them, "If thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee." So you know what his response is right there? And I'll say more about this at the end of the message with the verses 17 and 18 with more that he tells them. You know what his response is? Hey, oh, you want more? Go work for it. Go get it. And that's the complete opposite of what I just said, how I would have handled that. I would have rebuked those people. You bunch of selfish brats. Joshua actually takes a different approach and he says, it's right there. See that land over there? You can also have that. But you're going to have to cut some wood down. That's hard work. And you find out later on there's probably some people a lot bigger than them in that country that they would have to take down, some giants. Okay. I'm going to come back to Joshua and his response because it's an incredible, great wisdom in what he says here. I want to go on to verse 16, and I'll put what Joshua said in 15 and then the last two verses together. But let's look at 16. First off, we had those children of Joseph. They were an entitled people. They felt like they were deserved some things. And they had another problem here in verse 16. Let's look at this. Verse 16, the children of Joseph said, this is their response to Joshua, "The hill is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Bethshean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel." So after Joshua says, hey, go cut it down, go fight for it, go get it, you can have more, instead of saying, well, I thank you, Joshua, we will get busy doing that, you know what they do? They say, Joshua, that's not enough. Oh, and then there's something else, Joshua, you need to know this. Those people, the Canaanites, they have iron chariots. What are we going to do, Joshua? Iron chariots. We're in trouble. So not only do I see these children of Joseph as being an entitled people, you know what else they are? They're an excuse-making people. They come back instead of saying, thank you, Joshua, we'll get busy. Instead, they come back with excuses. So I know I've mentioned this in probably a few messages in the past, but it always comes back to me. There's great wisdom in your teachers that you have growing up. Anybody have teachers that just had great wisdom that they, little things that they would say that stuck with you after all these years? There's one particular with me from sixth grade. So I don't want to tell you how old I am, although you already know, but this is almost 40 years ago. This is about 37, 38 years ago. Mrs. Masters, I can see her to this day. She was a very attractive lady. She's probably, when I had her, she's probably in her 40s, but kept herself just in really good shape, dressed, unlike a lot of teachers do today. She dressed up to come to school, and she, you looked at her, and you were just scared because when you saw her, she was intimidating. A pretty lady, knew her stuff, knew math backwards and forwards, and she had this authoritative way that she ran her classroom. She was in charge. And not only was she a really good math teacher, she would tell us, not once a day, I'm telling you, 8-10 times or more a day, she would say this little saying. She would say, quote, "Excuses are tools to nothingness," end quote. So she would do something like this. "Miss Rockwell, do you have your homework today?" "No, Mr. Masters, I don't have my homework today." "What's your excuse, Mr. Rockwell?" "Well, Mr. Masters, I had a baseball game last night." "Mr. Rockwell, don't you know excuses are tools to nothingness?" She would drive that thing home. I mean, she was not nice whenever she would do this. But I'll tell you, it was effective. And it was a good reminder. I don't make an excuse in Mrs. Masters' class. And she was teaching us that excuses don't fly in her class. Neither do they fly in life. They don't work. So another quote that this is not one of my teachers. I just heard this along the way, and I don't know who said this, but here's the quote. "He that is good at making excuses is seldom good at anything else." Isn't that something? You have people that all they do is sit around and make excuses, and they never do anything about the things they're complaining about. So, let's take on these two excuses of the children of Joseph. So, there's two of them here. The first one is, in verse 16, the hill is not enough for us. So, the first excuse is, we don't have enough. You're not providing us with enough. And then the second excuse there is those Canaanites, they have iron chariots. Okay, so let's take on these two excuses. And before we get on to the specifics here, reminder, making excuses will keep you from fulfilling God's will for your life. You know what God's will was for those children of Joseph? There's the land. It's yours. Go take it. You're going to have to work for it. That was God's will. Go fight and take the land. But instead, they made excuses and they sat around and did nothing, at least initially here. And making excuses will keep you from fulfilling God's will for your life. Making excuses will also keep you from seeing what God can do if you simply trust Him to help you through the difficult things that come about in your life. You'll just miss seeing God at work if you constantly make excuses for why things are the way they are. So let's take these excuses here. The first one, the land is not enough for us. Well, Joshua told them back in verse 15, he says, go up to the wood country, cut it down. And he said, if you want more land, you're going to have to work for it. So he already told them that in verse 15, right? Then they come back with the excuse in verse 16. So I'm just trying to put things together here as I read the order of events as they occurred. And the response in verse 16 to him telling them, go work for extra land, their response tells me they did not want to work for it, indicating that there was probably some laziness about them. What do you think? Well, let's get some New Testament light on this very subject of laziness. Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians. Keep your finger in Joshua. We'll be back. 2 Thessalonians. Some New Testament light on work and laziness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's funny how the world knows this verse. Now, they couldn't find it in the Bible, but they know that this actually comes from the Bible or it comes from some great place of wisdom. Look at verse 10, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded, that if any would not what? If any would not work, neither should he eat. If you want more, work for it. Basic right here, if you want to eat, you should have to work for your food. Isn't that interesting? When you see folks down on a street corner with a sign, what does the sign often? Well, it used to say, I've seen less and less of these in our day, but you know what the signs used to say on the street corner? We'll work for food. Now you know what they've replaced that with? Need help. God bless. They always have to get the Lord in there somehow. And interesting how there was a time when you would see people that, hey, I just need something to do. I'll earn my food. Do you have any work I can do? And we're far past that because now people have developed a sense of entitlement, right? Now, if you keep going in this passage, the next verse, again, context is key. If a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. Look at the next verse. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, watch it, working not at all, but are what? If you got time on your hands to run your mouth and make excuses, maybe you need to get more work to do. Busybodies. There's a lot of busybodies floating around today. Now, let me just give you a warning here. I'm not saying this because I think this is a deal in our church, but I have, being grown up with my dad, the ministry, and being in, more than just a few churches in my life, I know that this can happen. People don't like something, so they start running their mouth about it. And what they ought to do, instead of running their mouth about it, is do something about it. Right? So before you go complaining about this, that, or the other thing, maybe there's something you could do to help the situation. That could be here at church. That could be in your own home. That could be you on the job. Oh, yeah, I got the job in there too. Uh-oh. Some of you didn't want to go there, did you? Because, I mean, it's okay to complain about your job, isn't it? If you work in the secular world especially, it's okay to complain about your job. You better watch out about that. If you got enough time to run your mouth about all the things that are wrong at work, maybe you're not working. Maybe, I said. Maybe you are. Maybe instead of running your mouth about how terrible things are, you should substitute that time complaining with time working. And here's the great thing about it. I'm not saying you're lazy. I'm just saying your focus ought to go back to your work instead of worrying about everybody else's work, because that's what people do, don't they? Can you hear what she said? Can you believe what happened that in that room over there, that person over there? Can you believe that? How about your world? You think there might be some problems in the little area that you oversee or the area that you're responsible for? How about you focus on those things? And I know you didn't want me to go here this morning, but that's just where the Holy Spirit led. So you blame the Lord for that one, okay? Don't be a busybody. Instead, get busy working, all right? Don't be an excuse maker. So let's go back here. Let's go back to Joshua. I got a couple places here to go here, and we'll get to the end here eventually. Joshua 17, I want to show you the next thing that they complained about. They complained about not having enough. The solution was go get more. Well, the fact that they didn't indicates there might have been some laziness there. Notice the other excuse they make in verse 16. Now, this is a really odd thing that they say, but we'll look at why they say it. They say, the hill is not enough for us, in verse 16, and all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron. So the Canaanites have chariots of iron, and then they go on, both they who are of Bethshan and her towns and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. So all these people have these iron chariots. Therefore, that's the excuse as to why they can't overcome them. Now, what's this thing about iron chariots? Well, little light on the subject. Scripture is Scripture. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Just a few pages back to the left. Deuteronomy chapter 20. The fact that they are making mention of iron chariots leads me to believe there were some things about the Lord and what He said that they either didn't know or they refused to believe. You say, why do you say that? Let's take a look. Deuteronomy 20. Look at verse 1. Deuteronomy 20, verse 1. This is the Lord instructing the Israelites here. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses, and what else? And chariots, and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. Verse 4, For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Okay, so this whole thing about these iron chariots and the enemy being more than them, what is it that they say over there in Joshua? They say, oh, they have these chariots of iron. They're basically saying we have no chance to defeat them. Folks, what did the Lord tell them back there in the book of Deuteronomy? What did He say? He says, though there's more of them, be not afraid of them. Verse 1. Here's why they shouldn't be afraid. For the Lord thy God is with thee. And then He tells them again, verse 4. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to do what? To fight for you against your enemies to save you. Isn't that something right there? The excuse given by the children of Joseph was a result of not trusting God to overcome the enemy. Folks, don't make excuses when you should just be trusting God to overcome whatever obstacle you have in the way. God allows those things to come about so that you will have no choice but to trust God to overcome them. Making excuses not only results in you not fulfilling God's will for your life, but it also results in missing out on God's blessings for your life. Folks, just as we get to the end of the message, ditch the sense of entitlement and put aside the excuses that you're making as to why you can't do a certain thing. And why you can't do a certain thing that God wants you to do. The Bible, by the way, is full of people who made excuses initially, and then the Lord had to show them that He would take care of all the excuses they were making if they would trust Him. You remember Moses? Lord, I can't speak. I'll help you. I'll even give you Aaron, and he'll go and speak for you. And you know what you find out? Who did most of the speaking? Moses actually did most of the speaking, indicating that God empowered Moses to do that which he made excuses as to why he couldn't. If you were here last Sunday night, we talked about Gideon. Gideon says, my family is the least in Israel. I mean, you can't. How are you going to do anything with me? And the Lord says, I'm paraphrasing here, trust me and I'll use you to overcome an enemy that has far more than you have. And God empowered him to do that whenever Gideon trusted him. So making excuses will result in missing out on God's blessings for your life. So let's not be like those children of Joseph with that sense of entitlement and the excuse-making attitude. And instead, take on the attitude of Joshua. Look at verse 17. Here's his response, 17 and 18. But Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, thou art a great people, and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only. So you notice how Joshua, he attempts to kind of win them over to his side and see things from his perspective. And he says, he actually agrees with them. You are great, and you have great power, and you should have more. But then look what he tells them in verse 18. But the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood. And thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. So Joshua's response, hey, you can overcome the enemy. Go and take what God has given you and trust Him to overcome all these excuses that you're making. When Joshua had every right to rebuke the tribe of Joseph, you know what he chose to do? He chose to give them encouragement instead. So here's the last point. We had an entitled people, we had an excuse-making people, and then finally we end up with an encouraging leader. Joshua reminded them they could indeed have more, and he told them how to get more. So here's our application for today. Joshua is an incredible type of Jesus Christ. Just like Joshua instructed those children of Joseph how to get more, Jesus Christ gives you and me instruction on how to have more. You want to have more? Get busy doing something for the Lord and trust Him while you do it. There's the answer. That'll keep you from having a sense of entitlement because you'll know, I only have this because the Lord allowed me to have it. It'll keep you from making excuses because you'll know the Lord gave this to me. I didn't do it by myself. And that'll help you overcome those things. So I don't know how it is with you this morning, but it would be better to take on an encouraging attitude like Joshua did instead of taking on an attitude of entitlement and excuse making like the children of Joseph did. So I'll just ask you here. Are you guilty of having a sense of entitlement and thinking that you deserve certain things? And I'll tell you, as you get older, and there's people a lot older than me here, but I've noticed as I get older, it creeps in and you think, yeah, I deserve that because I've been around a while. And nothing could be further from the truth. So watch out for that attitude. Ditch that sense of entitlement. Another thing that we often do, even Christians do, is make excuses or complain about things we don't have. So instead of making excuses or instead of complaining about what you don't have, take the time to thank the Lord for what you do have. And I'll tell you, let's go over to Hebrews 13 to end up this morning. Go to your New Testament, Hebrews 13. Good place to wrap things up here. You say, How do you deal with that sense of entitlement and making excuses and being an encouraging person instead? Here we go. Hebrews 13, just a good little reminder for us. Last chapter of Hebrews, verse 5. Good instruction for us. Hebrews 13, 5 says, let your conversation be without, what's that next word? When we think that we deserve more, it is often the result of seeing things that other people have and we just want the same thing they do. And then we make excuses as to why we deserve to have that. So he says there, let your conversation be without covetousness. And then he goes on, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hey, do you have the Lord? You know the Lord? Isn't he enough? Knowing the Lord is enough will drive out entitlement and excuse making. So be thankful for what the Lord's giving you. And instead of making excuses and complaining about what you don't have, say, Lord, thank you that I have what I do have. I have salvation. I have all these other blessings, none of which I deserve. Thank you. And that'll help you overcome those other attitudes. So let's pray together this morning. Lord, help us all to be like Joshua rather than those children of Joseph. I know that I can't, and none of us here today can do that without the help of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you give all of us an eternal perspective today to see things big picture like you do and not be caught up in thinking that we deserve things and making excuses about things. May we truly be busy in these last days doing things that would profit for eternity rather than worrying about things that are only temporary. And I pray that here in our time of invitation, we would respond to your word in a way that would honor you and do exactly what you want us to. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.